Excuse me. This morning we're going to continue our series in the Beatitudes, and we have warned you very early that we're not necessarily doing them in order because of how preaching schedules work and so on. So this week we're looking at chapter 5 verse 9, which is, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So when you think of a peacemaker, obviously a peacemaker is someone who makes peace. In fact, last time I preached, I gave you all the kind of Greek background. The Greek background to the word peacemaker is peace and maker. It is peacemaker, literally. So it's someone who makes peace. But when we think of peace, what do you think of? Because there's a lot of different versions of peace, right? You might think of peace versus war. Or you might think of peace and quiet. Or you might think of avoiding having turmoil as peace, just not having things agitated, like the expression, you know, if mama ain't happy, right, ain't no one happy, right? So you're going to keep the peace in the house and just make mama happy. Sometimes we have this idea of peace just being the inner peace that we have, of being content with where we are and of feeling secure in who and what we are. So there's a lot of different kind of ideas of peace, and there's a lot of different kind of levels of peace or places that we see peace, and we're going to look at a number of those because being a peacemaker can apply to all of these and some more than others. So we're going to put a little chart up here that we're going to look at, and we're going to see that we can talk about peace between nations, right? Peace within nations, peace in society, in relationships, and then having personal peace. And what we're going to do is we're going to look for each one of these. What does it look like when there is no peace? What does it look like if there is peace? And then what are some of the methods that we try to use as people and as societies and as things to try and attain peace? And once we've looked at that, we're going to come back and see really what is God's version of peace and making peace look like. So first of all, dealing with peace between nations. So when there's no peace in nations, you have war, right? Or you have denouncements that we denounce this country for having slavery. We denounce this country for having trafficking or that sort of thing. And so we have these things where there's not necessarily peace or we're working against them. When there is peace between countries, then you see that you have goodwill. You might have trade agreements or reciprocity. You're working together as countries, right? And so what are some of the ways that we try to, some popular methods of getting peace? And so this is what we use, right? We use armies. We use treaties. Isn't it interesting that we send over military forces and we call them peacekeeping forces, right? Even though they're military in nature. There's a old Latin expression that says, "Si vis pacem, para bellum." And what it means is, if you want peace, prepare for war. And the idea was that to have peace, you need a strong military. If you're not prepared to defend yourself, then you're likely to get attacked. And so part of keeping peace among nations really is, can be having a strong military or that sort of thing. But it's strange, isn't it, that if we want to have peace, we need to prepare for war. And then if you look at peace within nations, inside countries, what's it look like to have peace there? Well, when there is no peace, we see crime, right? We see people attacking each other. We're doing things where it's not safe to be home at night. It's not safe to be in your neighborhood. You can't trust that you can go out and be safe. And so there's not this peace of thinking that I can put my kids out in the neighborhood or we can do different things. When there is peace, you have this feeling of safety and security. I can be safe in my home. I can be secure walking down the street. And so we have this idea of peace being in our society within a nation. And how do we do that? The methods for keeping that peace is law enforcement, right? Primarily we use law enforcement or we use government agencies. And again, we use this term that the law enforcement is there to keep the peace, right? A lot of times you see that slogan on police cars or that sort of thing, that we're keeping the peace. And so peace, again, really is not necessarily an inner peace, but it's just an absence of conflict. Those are kind of like the institutional versions of peace. Now, these next three, we're going to dig into these a little bit deeper because these are really kind of the areas that you and I live in, that we can have some impact. We kind of live within our society and we live within relationships with each other. And at the bottom, personally, we have to live with ourselves, right? And sometimes that can even be a challenge just to live with ourselves, with where we're at and how we feel about things. And so looking at in peace within society. So if there's no peace in society, what do you see? You see these factions and you see groups. You see criticisms and judgmentalism. And I see this, and you've heard me preach on this. I think this is one of the hugest crises in our society today, is that there is so much divisiveness being sown and thrown out there. And so we've got abortion versus choice, and black versus white, and gay versus straight, and Democrat versus Republican, and patriotism versus protest, and freedom versus obedience, and all these different things. On top of those big issues, the news just loves to bring out anything controversial, don't they? So if there's some controversy about some celebrity and what they did or what they didn't do and how they acted, then they'll bring people on to argue whether this was right or that was right. And everything is always an argument about who should have done what right. So you got all these dramatic things going on. Anytime there's an incident with a firearm, then you have a whole other debate come through the news on gun control, or if they had the whole Me Too thing about violence, and then a whole other wave comes through of conflict and arguments. And it really just causes us all to be divided. And so, if we really had peace within our society, we'd have a lot more understanding, wouldn't we? Maybe we'd have some compromise between groups instead of it's either this or it's this. We would actually try to communicate with each other, and there'd be open communication between groups. But right now, some of the popular methods that we have today, right, we have debates and arguments. Sometimes they're public debates. We're going to have a public debate on the abortion issue, or we're going to have a public debate on gun control, and we're going to televise it and see what people's opinions on that are. Slogans and memes have become a big thing, right? People holding up signs with clever sayings or stuff on social media with neat pictures that have some kind of a saying that, like, that's just solved the whole problem right there in six sentences or sometimes six words. And it doesn't solve anything, does it? Sometimes we can actually get down to dialogue and discussion, which is a little bit more of a healthy way of dealing with social disagreements and when there's not peace there. And then that can filter down in our relationships. So what's it look like when we have peace in relationships? When there's no peace, we have grudges and bitterness, right? The no peace in a relationship, if there's somebody you don't have peace with, generally you have something that you're angry at them with or about, or you have an issue with them, or there's something that has bothering you about that person, and so you don't have peace in that relationship. If you do have peace in a relationship, then you see the loving and the caring and the sharing that should happen among people who love each other and who are able to get along and do what they need to do. And some of the ways, though, that we use now, when you start talking about relationships, the methods get a little more varied and a little more interesting, because sometimes some of the methods we use, right, aren't really that healthy. We might use avoidance or silence. Let's just avoid the issue and not talk about it. And then it just festers, right? And it just gets worse. But that's a very, very popular method of keeping the peace in relationships. We might try intimidation. If you don't do what I tell you to do, then it's just going to be trouble. Or I'm going to, force you to do what I want you to do. And that'll keep peace. Yeah, everybody's afraid to make any waves at all. It looks like peace, but it's not peace. Maybe we have manipulation going on. Well, I know that I can keep the peace. Just if I do this, then they'll do that. If I just kind of act like this, they'll think this and that. And really, it's not keeping the peace. It's just manipulating peace. You're just manipulating the other person to try and make some sort of peace look like it's there. And hopefully, we really get down to the bottom one, right, which is understanding. That's a great way of trying to have peace in relationships and deal with conflict, is really to try and understand each other. Moving down even more personally, then you come to this whole idea of personal peace. And if you don't have personal peace, you're going to be characteristic by having inner conflict and turmoil and this unsettledness, maybe even depression. And folks, lack of peace is rampant in our society. It is one of the great killers of our age, really. You see people committing suicide and people being angry and people, the anxiety rates among young people are just hugely catastrophic. If you talk to kids that are in high school or in college now, the anxiety they have, they don't have any peace. They're totally wound up and worried about what's going to happen in the world, what's going to happen in their future, how should they act, what should they do. There's no sense of inner peace at all. And so you have this turmoil and unsettledness. Really, though, if we had inner peace, right, you'd have this sense of calm. Things are okay. Contentment. I'm all right with where things are. Things can happen, that's okay. I'm good with where this is at. Confidence, because I know that whatever happens, it'll be okay. And ultimately, that confidence would come from knowing that God's in control, right? And anything that happens, God can handle. And just this sense of inner tranquility. In the Hebrew, there is the word for peace is, anybody know? The greeting they use. Shalom, right? And shalom for the Hebrews, for the Jews, is a huge word. Because shalom has this whole concept of God is taking care of everything, so I'm okay. God is in control, so I'm okay. I don't have to worry. God is in control. And so when you say shalom to someone, when you give them that greeting, you're saying, you know, may God's peace rest upon you. And think about, even in the New Testament, how often Peter or Paul says, peace be with you, brethren, right? Because he's saying, look, I want you to have this shalom, this idea, not just that you're peaceful, like the things we talked about at the beginning, where there's no conflict, or I've got some peace and quiet, but this whole sense of shalom that things are okay because God's in control. And I don't have to worry, and I'm all right. So that's looking at the idea of peace. But our verse says, blessed are the peacemakers, right? So how can we be peacemakers? And to be peacemakers, really, you start from the bottom of this. Oh, sorry, I didn't have the popular message. Yes. So here's some of the things we do for inner peace. I had see above, right? All the things that we do within our relationships, we tend to do even with ourselves. We'll avoid the whole situation and not even deal with it in our minds. Or maybe we have this idea of that God's this intimidating God, and so we can't do anything. Or we try and manipulate the situation within our own minds or with others. A lot of us have this whole idea in our society of unwinding. I'm going to get some peace because I'm going to unwind. I'm just going to unwind with my little phone game here. I'm going to unwind in front of the tube. I'm going to unwind riding my bike. I'm going to unwind going to a ball game. I'm going to, you know, all these things we do to unwind that don't necessarily unwind us, do they? Some things we do to unwind us just wind us up more tightly. It's not very unwinding when you're trying to unwind in front of a game that you're watching on TV and your team is losing and you're getting all agitated because my team is losing. That's not peace, right? That's not doing it. And so we have all these things that we chase after to try and get peace, to unwind and do that. But really, most of it doesn't necessarily help us with being in the peace God wants us to be. Okay, so now looking at the idea, though, of being a peacemaker. And we have to start at the bottom. Those bottom three are highlighted there. See where it says in society and relations and personal. And really, though, it starts at the bottom and goes up. If you don't have personal peace, how are you ever going to have peace in relationships? If you can't relate to one another in the body or in your family or in your neighbors or the people you know at work, if you can't have peace in that, how are you going to have peace when you start getting to bigger issues? Now, when you talk about the top two within nations and between nations, that is generally out of our reach, and we can have impact there, but I'm not going to really focus on that. Because right now, the bottom three will keep us busy enough, right? There's enough to work on there for most of us that we don't really have to worry about going beyond those. And so we see, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. So a few things that I want to bring out as we talk about just that phrase. First of all, being a peacemaker is hard. Note the reward, that to be a peacemaker, you'll be called a son of God. To be a son of God would be to be his true ambassador, to be the person that God is sending out, because that's what Jesus was, right? He was God's ambassador. He was the son of God. And so to be one that's a son of God, you want to be after the Father's heart. But when you think about that in terms of what Jesus did, what did Jesus do? He went to the cross, didn't he? And being a peacemaker is going to cost. Because usually we have to sacrifice something to be a peacemaker. So it's hard to be a peacemaker. Being a peacemaker requires great humility a lot of times. And most of us aren't great at being humble. It's hard to come forth with humility. And it can require sacrifice. So being a peacemaker is hard. But if we look at the source of our peace, obviously the source of our peace is God, but also the object of our peace is God. And let me explain what I mean by that, okay? God gives us peace, doesn't he? We have peace, just like we said, from shalom, right? Shalom comes from God, from us knowing that God has everything in control, and that gives us peace. But the object of our peace also needs to be God. Sometimes the one that we need to make peace with the most is God. Sometimes we have in our hearts things that we're angry about with God, right? We feel like God has let us down. We don't understand what God's doing in this situation. And so often God needs to be the object of our peace. He needs to be the one that we are trying to find out, God, how do I get peace with you? Because I won't have peace with myself or with my relationships with others or in society or anyone else, God, until I have peace with you. And so we get the peace from God, but we also need to know that we have to have peace with God. And God is the object of our peace. And so we need to have that, you know, if he's the one who created us, how are we going to have peace without him? And we can do the same thing we do with God that we do in other relationships. We can bargain with God, right? We can try and manipulate God. We can try and talk God into and out of things. And none of it's going to work because he is the one that really is going to give us the peace if we reside in him. So being a peacemaker is hard, but our source and object of peace needs to be God. Another point is we will never be a peacemaker unless we are a peace receiver. So unless we can deal with this thing about having peace with God, we will never be a peacemaker. We have to be secure in who God made us. We have to be having that inner peace of knowing that doesn't have the inner conflict or turmoil or unsettledness or depression or all those things that come on, because those things are all because we're not willing to receive the peace that God has for us. And then finally, being a peacemaker also can mean being a peace giver. Sometimes the people who you have a conflict with or the people who are conflicting with each other and you're trying to go in and mediate, right? A lot of times what they need is peace. They're in conflict because they don't have peace. There's something wrong somewhere that is stealing their joy, that's stealing their peace. And so to be a peacemaker, sometimes we need to be a peace giver, that we're helping them understand where peace comes from, that we're helping them to be one who knows that God is the source of peace. So keeping in mind this idea of peacemaking, we're going to look at our chart again, and now we're going to look at kind of what God, some godly principles that help us to go from when there is no peace to when there is peace, keeping in mind this idea that God's idea of shalom, right, is there, that peacemaking is hard, but that God is in control. So number one, to making peace, and you'll see that I'm using the same principles for all three of these levels because they really apply to all. I was going to try and dice them up, you know, into a nice little boxes, and I realized that, you know, no matter what level you're trying to make peace at, these things count. So the first key to making peace in any of this situation, to being a peacemaker, is to see yourself as Christ sees you. I'm supposed to say see yourself, not so yourself. All right. See yourself as Christ sees you. Remember that in Christ you are fully loved, accepted, and valuable. And you know what? We forget this so easily. And then what we try to do is compensate through acts of pride and fear and manipulation and false humility. We do all these things because we forget that we're complete. And so we try and complete things ourselves. We try and make up for the stuff that we think we need to make up for because we forget that God has done it all. And when we do that, it totally derails our peace, because we're not going to have peace until we have the shalom of understanding that God is in control and we're just along for the ride in many ways. I want to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 23, because I think this passage really has some keys in it and some key elements to this idea that we need to see ourselves as Christ sees us. And so it says, "For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Christ to reconcile him to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." There's the peace. "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope and gospel you've heard." So here's some things I want to point out from this verse. First of all, Christ reconciled. It says that he reconciled all things to himself, making peace. Reconciled. He took those who were at war, those who were in conflict, us and God, right? Us and our sin and God in his purity. There's a great chasm and a great divide, and there's a great war going on. And through the cross, he reconciled that. He brought peace. So the peace is already there, folks. The peace is done. We have the peace. Because we'll be what? We'll be presented holy and blameless and above reproach. I want you to think about those words. What does it mean to be blameless? Nobody can accuse you of anything, right? To be above reproach. Above reproach means that the people look at you and they see nothing in there that they could see if there's anything wrong with. There's no accusation they can make. And yet, so how much of our inner turmoil is us believing lies and the accusations of the devil that we're not good enough? You're not nice enough. You're not working hard enough. You're not taking care of this enough. You deserve this. You should have that. And this person is in the way of that, or this person is cutting that off, or this person is making that not happen, or this group is doing this. And we get into this whole turmoil, forgetting that Christ has done a work, it is completed work, that we are already holy and blameless and without reproach. There is nothing that we can be accused of. So why do we keep acting like we're being accused and lose all the peace? And finally, at the bottom, he says, if indeed you continue in the faith. It's not without a bit of condition here. This isn't like just a deal between us and God. Or this isn't kind of a game where we do our part and he does his part. This is serious stuff, that we are going to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast and not shifting. We're not going to, the word of God is not going to help us in our lives. God is not going to help us in our lives if we're not looking for the help, if we're not asking for the help, if we're not seeking that help. So I just want us to be reminded that, look, that Christ has done it. We need to see ourselves, if we're going to be peacemakers, as Christ sees us, as people who are homely and blameless. Because if you see yourself in that way, it's going to be a whole lot easier for you to make peace with someone else than if you're all worried about yourself and agitated about who you are in Christ. So a first key is to see others, see yourself as Christ sees you. Number two is to see others as Christ sees them. There is no one who was not created in the image of God. I know that's a double negative, but it kind of gets it across. There is no one who was not created in the image of God. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." And he wasn't just talking about Adam. He's talking about humankind, everybody that he's made. So anyone and everyone you see is created in the image of God. And if someone is created in the image of God, what is their value? How do you put a value on that? They're infinitely valuable, right? You know, I'm standing here looking at a room full of infinitely valuable people in God's eyes. So valuable that he'd send Christ to the cross. And yet out there are people as well who are infinitely valuable. And my question is this: do you want to be the person to break something that is infinitely valuable to God? Because when we get into turmoil and conflict, isn't that what we do? When we don't see people as God sees them? In the Colossians passage we just read, it said, In Christ the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. He saw all things, all people, as worth reconciling. He saw all of these people as worth putting before himself. And if we see people as God sees people, if we see them as Christ sees them, we will put other people before ourselves. And it is a whole lot easier to be a peacemaker when you have this idea that I need to put this other person in front of myself. And just think about all the passages in the Bible about having humility and putting others first, and living in an understanding way with others, and giving to others, and loving others, over and over, this whole idea that it's really other-centric, it's not us-centric. And to be peacemakers, we have to be other-centric. And it's a lot easier, again, to be others-centric, to see others as Christ sees them, if we go back to number one and we see ourselves as Christ sees us, right? That's why that's important. I can't really see Christ in other people until I can see Christ in myself. Until I see my value, then I can see their value. And so one of the things that we have to stop doing as peacemakers is we're so quick to label people and that sort of thing. You know, it's just so easy to throw a label, and we have to stop seeing others through the labels we give them. So you get cut off, or somebody does something mean, and so all of a sudden that person is a jerk, or they're an idiot, or they're difficult, or they're, you know, irritating, or hard to get along with, or maybe they're lazy, or useless, or selfish, or all these things that we give these labels to people, right, when we see them. And sometimes it's just a fleeting thing. And you know, the unfortunate truth is sometimes those labels are somewhat accurate, right? Sometimes people really are like that. But sometimes so are we, right? So the point isn't that the people are perfect, and you don't want to sugarcoat that. Yes, they have their faults. We don't want to see them through the lens of the faults we're labeling them with. And I had an incident of this just yesterday. I went to the Blues Fest in Moline with Jared, and we're in this little tent, and the band is like from here to the wall away. It's great. It's really close and intimate and great band going on. And all of a sudden, this gal starts getting up, and she's dancing in front of the band and doing all this wiggly stuff and everything. And I'm like, I paid $30 to see the band. I didn't see $30 to watch you dance in front of them. You know, and yet at the same time, I'm going, wait a minute. Here I am. And I had already written the sermon, by the way, at that point. You know, and so here I am thinking, yeah, case in point, we do it so fast, right, that we just put a label on this person, and I'm, you know, and I have to twist my brain to think, this gal is infinitely valuable to God, and whatever is causing her to do those things are things that need to be reckoned. She needs peace, right? She needs a peacemaker to help her understand what she really should be doing instead of necessarily that. And I need to get over my own bad self that it's all about me watching the band, right? Then, and the band said that they could dance up there. I just didn't want them in the way. So my point just being that it happens fast, doesn't it, folks? That we can so fast pass judgment on somebody. And then if we dwell on it, see, it would have really been easy for me to dwell on that and just get more and more and more irritated. And it could have just ruined my whole afternoon. And instead, I just had to let it go and say, she needs God too, and she's infinitely valuable. So we can see people for who they really are, but we also have to see behind what's really happening with them and then be peacemakers. Because otherwise, we'll never be a peacemaker, let alone a peace giver. All right, so seeing yourself as Christ sees you, seeing others as Christ seeing them. Number three. And making peace. Bring God to the conference table. Does anybody know the song this comes from? Tom Miller might be the only person in the room. Tom? There's an old Imperial song. Anybody know the Imperials from back in the day? It's before your time. Thank you, Tom. The Imperials had a song that was called There Will Never Be Any Peace Until God Is Seated at the Conference Table. And it really was talking about peace between nations, right? And everybody's fighting, and we're trying to figure out all these ways to have peace, but there will never be any peace until God is seated at the conference table. Very nice in the 70s, right? Kind of the peace, love thing. But you know what? That just popped into my mind that we need God at our conference table. Whether it's between nations, or sometimes whether it's just between you and your spouse, or you and your kid, or you know, you and an employer, or you and another group, we need to get God at the conference table. You know, we've seen a lot of lists of methods that we use to bring peace and reconciliation, right, that we saw up there. None of them work, folks. Some of them will move you in that direction a little bit. But until God's involved, none of them are really going to do it. Until you have God at the center of your attitude and His truth at the core of your approach and His Spirit working in you, there's no way you're going to make peace. There's no way you're going to have peace. You know, Paul at one point is amazed in one of his epistles that Christians are going to the secular courts when they have God's wisdom and his word and his people to rely on. Here were Christians who are suing each other in the secular courts, in the local court system. He's like, don't you have people who know God's word? Don't you have people who can work this out? Basically saying, can't you bring God to the conference table? You've got to go to a judge. One of the things is that you know, you need to bring God. If you have a problem with another believer, you need to bring God to the conference table. If you need to have peace with someone, pray. Don't just pray for them. Really, you want to pray with them, which is hard, right? That could be intimidating. But that's what you want to do. You don't just pray for them, you pray with them. Use God's word as a basis for that peace. Use the godly counsel of others. When you are making peace, okay, one of the big things that kind of hit me as I was doing this, when you're making peace, the point is that is not for you to win. The point is for God to win. So anytime you're making peace with one another in a situation, you are looking for what is the thing that is going to give God a win. What is the thing that is going to move this in the direction of his truth on how things should be? That'll move things in the direction of biblical truth and a biblical resolution. It is not about your win. And that's really hard because we all want to win. We're all competitive people. And nobody wants to admit that they're wrong. But especially if we're with other believers and we have conflict, we need to bring God in the conference table first. But there's also, you know, many, many situations, and it's very, very likely that you're going to run into conflict with people that having to make peace with people that have no understanding of God and no desire to understand him or know him. You might run into people at work. There might be some of these, you know, political groups or whatever it is. It might be somebody even in your own family that they have no desire. But that should in no way hinder you from still bringing God to the conference table. They might not have God on their side of the conference table, but you can have God on your side of the conference table. And so you can still go in knowing that he is the peace bringer. He is the ultimate peace giver. You're looking again for his win, not your win. So your mind the whole time should be what is going to glorify God in this situation. And folks, it is so easy for us to get indignant about things, especially societal things that are wrong, right? And it's easy for us to become thumpy about it. But we really have to think, what is going to give God the win in this situation? What is my approach going to be that does that? God's truth has a wealth of principles for you to rely on. You can bring God's truth to the conference table even when they don't believe in him. And you've got his spirit in you to lead and guide you. Just remember that bringing God to the conference table means bringing him to the conference table. It's really easy to bring your list of favorite Bible passages that's going to prove your point. All right, that's not bringing God to the conference table. That's bringing your ammunition to the conference table. It's real easy to try and garner people who are on your side on this issue, right? And it looks like these are godly people that are on my side. I'm bringing God along. Not if you're doing that to win. That's not bringing God. It's easy to bring our own self-righteous attitudes. If you're going to bring God to the conference table, bring him, the holy God, the God who speaks, who lives, who breathes, who often causes us to have to swallow our own pride, who often puts us down in places that we don't really want to go because it really is our fault. It really is our problem. Or we just really don't have enough compassion for the other person like we should. We need the living, speaking God at the conference table. So to wrap up, folks, there is no need. There is no lack of a need for peacemakers, is there? You know, within the body, within society, at work, you name it. We need people who will be peacemakers. We live in a world that is divided at so many levels. Be a peacemaker. God is calling us to take on our mission as sons of God, right? That's what the blessing is. You will be sons of God. We need to respond to that calling to be those who will reconcile, even if it costs us a lot. To reconcile people to each other, to reconcile people to have peace with him. So as we become and seek to become peacemakers, Let's just remember to see ourselves as Christ sees us, as those who are complete. We've got nothing that we have to prove. And we need to see others as Christ sees them, as people who need his peace as much as we do. And we really need to remember to bring God to the conference table to speak and breathe life into that situation. Let's pray. Father, I can only imagine that many of us during this time have had different images in our minds of places in our own lives where peace is needed, whether it's a conflict we have or whether it's a conflict with someone else that we know we need to speak into, whether it's an issue of the day that we feel compelled to respond to. I pray that in each of these situations you would help each one to hear your Spirit, to know what you would have them to do, that they would bring you to their conference table, and that they would operate in love and compassion, and that we truly would bring shalom to one another, and that we would have shalom with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.